Please help us finish in the black financially for the 9th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. With 3 weeks left, we're $54,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues, etc., at the end of 2016. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday, December the 14th. We're going to be talking about a few post-election issues. Now, I'll be honest with you, after the election results and a couple days, maybe weeks afterwards, I basically just turned my mind off to presidential politics, kind of waiting for January 20th to roll around and maybe I'll resurface and start paying a little closer attention. But then I am confronted with a question from my wife last night. She says, what is all this stuff I'm reading about the Russians and the election? I had to say, honey, at this point, I don't know and I don't care, but I'm sure in the due course of doing my job, my vocation, I'll have to find out. That's my first question for Mark Hemingway as we head into a little post-election analysis, talking about two issues, Democratic excuses for Trump's victory and presidential vote recounts. Mark Hemingway is a regular guest senior writer for the Weekly Standard. Mark, welcome back.
Glad to be back.
If I just scan very quickly my Twitter feed, it looks like kind of a new red scare about the Russians. What's the worry? What's the theory about the Russians and the recent election results that I need to know about?
Well, I don't want to downplay the threat of the Russians. I mean, I do think it's real. I mean, the reality is that things are not going well back home in Russia. Their economy's been terrible for a number of years. They're largely dependent on energy. And as fracking and other energy sources have been growing elsewhere in the world, the Russian economy's been hurting. So in that context, one way that Putin maintains power is that he preys on nationalist sentiment in Russia, which is very strong. And he goes about and he exerts Russian influence on the world stage to make people think that he's a powerful leader. And obviously, he and the rest of the Russian intelligence apparatus and everything else have a lot of incentive to go out there and mess with the U.S. politically. And they've done that successfully in a number of ways. Most people in the intelligence community now agree that Russian intelligence had a lot to do with the WikiLeaks emails that caused a lot of unfavorable news for Hillary Clinton during the election. And in general, there was some fears that they might have been attempting to hack into certain election systems, but there's really no proof that they were ever very successful at anything that would actually threaten the integrity of American elections. So what we have here now, though, is a lot of Democrats just in absolute anguish over the fact that they lost an easily winnable election to Donald Trump, of all people, and they are casting about for any excuse to say that the election was somehow illegitimate. But the reality is on October 18th, even Barack Obama said that no serious person would think that it would be possible to, you know, rig elections in America. This was, you know, there was concern about the Russians, but it was never elevated to this crazy degree until the election happened, and now it's just become absolute insanity.
So this isn't a genuine kind of red scare of the Russians or any particular policy is threatening the United States. This isn't a foreign policy issue at all. This is an attempt at explaining election results.
Largely, yeah. I mean, keep in mind here that the Russians are a real threat to the U.S., and, you know, congressional Republicans have, in fact, signed on with Democrats that there needs to be a thorough investigation of any influence Russians may have tried to exert on the American election. So, you know, people are taking it seriously on that level. Now, to the degree Democrats want people to take it seriously is a whole other level of absurdity. John Podesta, who's, you know, sort of a longtime Democratic boss and consigliere to the Clintons, has gone out and said that we need an intelligence briefing on the Russian influence in the election before the electors in the Electoral College can ratify the results, implying that if they only knew the truth, then, you know, they would upend the results of this election somehow. I mean, that is absolutely crazy based on, you know, hard evidence and common sense about what the Russians may or may not have done in this election.
What do we know by way of real solid intelligence beyond people's speculations?
Well, the White House hasn't been helping. I mean, they've just basically been coming out and implying that there's all these dark things that people don't know about, but they haven't actually speculated again on the integrity of the election. In fact, as I pointed out, just a few weeks before the election, Obama himself said it was crazy to think the Russians could go into a very decentralized electoral process like the U.S. has from state to state, where they use all manner of different systems across, you know, one precinct to the next, you know, over, you know, such a vast, you know, continent, basically. So that really isn't even on the table, yet somehow people are implying that it is, because I think they just want to leave the taste of illegitimacy in people's mouths regarding Donald Trump. It's more of a political ploy than anything else, and it needs to stop. I mean, frankly, they need to cut it out, because it's really just unmoored from the truth and functionally dishonest.
Well, let's talk about another kind of explanation for the election results, and this one is two sides of the same coin. Hillary Clinton won the popular vote, and by the way, it's probably true that the Electoral College is undemocratic. Talk about both of those.
Well, the Electoral College is undemocratic in a certain fundamental sense, but we do not live in a democracy. We live in a constitutional republic that has some elements of democracy. If you ask individual people on the street, you know, we've done such a terrible job of teaching civics anymore that most people don't understand the basic function of the Electoral College. But, you know, the American founders, when they created the Electoral College, like a lot of other constitutional mechanisms, they, you know, had very explicit rationales for it. And the reality is we live in the United States of America, and we wanted to preserve the integrity of, you know, state governments and regional areas to govern autonomously in this country. And the founders knew that if things ever got to the point where there were like major population centers, you know, that could swing, you know, a big federal election for the office of the presidency. And therefore, that was not a very sort of just way to preserve the autonomous governance in individual states. So like in this election, for instance, you know, they keep screaming that Hillary Clinton won the popular vote by about 2.7 million votes when I last looked, but Hillary's margin of victory in California alone was well over 4 million votes. So, you know, looked at another way, if you live in Missouri or, you know, Virginia or Iowa or any other place, do you want, you know, voters in California basically be functionally deciding an election and what the vote priority of the voters in California determining who wins a federal election? I don't think that most people think that way. And with the Electoral College, it also forces candidates to go out and campaign all across the country in different areas. They may not think about it because, you know, that's where the swing states are and other things. So I think it's a very sort of smart idea, and the Democratic rebuttals to the Electoral College don't address the constitutional arguments. It's just an argument about raw power and democracy. And there was a Washington Post piece recently that declared the Electoral College is bad simply because it was, quote, a medieval relic. Well, without the Electoral College, you have direct democracy, and that's what, a relic of the 6th century BC? There's a lot of reasons why the popular vote is a bad idea, and in fact, very few developed countries actually have a popular vote total for their highest office.
So part of it is that civics, as you said, is so poorly taught. I saw a graphic that, to me, kind of convinced me in one glance that the Electoral College is a really, really good idea, regardless of who wins, by the way. And that was a breakdown county by county of what counties were won by Hillary Clinton as opposed to what counties, and this is a national map, mm-hmm. were won by Donald Trump. And again, no Trump fan here, also no Clinton fan. And the number of counties won by Hillary Clinton, despite her winning the popular vote, were vastly, vastly outnumbered to the point of almost not being able to find them on the map, those won by the Republican candidate. Is that why we need an Electoral College?
Yeah, that's exactly why. I mean, it's just about population density is so crazy in this country. I mean, if you broke it down, I mean, you know, a handful of individual counties and major cities, you know, may alone count for Hillary's popular vote margin. But there's another reason why the popular vote total is a silly sort of talking point for Democrats, because, you know, Republicans maintained control of the Senate in a year that they were not expected to. They, for Republicans, they have a historically large House majority. I think they control of the legislatures in something like 33 states compared to only 13 states where Democrats control the legislatures. If, you know, just across the board at state, local, and federal, Republicans are absolutely dominating, there can be no doubt that whatever the vote totals were for president, far more people in this country are voting and voting regularly for Republicans anymore. And that should cause Democrats to take a moment and say, hey, why aren't we a national party anymore? Over a third of the Democratic representatives of Congress anymore come from just three states, California, New York, and Massachusetts. You know, this is a party that does not have broad appeal to much of the country. And instead of Democrats stepping back and saying, okay, well, we need to regroup, we need to think about what we're doing and why people don't want to vote for us, the popular vote just gives them an excuse to say, you know, aha, you know, we're winning a whole bunch of people that live in cities. And I don't think that most people look at that and say that that's a very good or persuasive argument.
Mark Hemingway is senior writer for the Weekly Standard. We are talking to him about two issues, Democratic excuses for Trump's victory and presidential vote recounts. We'll get to both of those in our conversation as it continues. You can follow Mark on Twitter, by the way, at HEMINATOR. That's at Heminator. Stay tuned. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Metro East Lutheran High School of Edwardsville, Illinois presents Journey to the Manger, an interactive Christmas experience.
Bring your family and friends to experience a wonderful reenactment of the Christmas story.
There will be live music and a cookie sale.
Journey to the Manger is from 5 to 8 p.m. on December 23rd. Allow yourself at least 30 minutes to make your way through the entire Christmas story.
Free will donations of $25 or more will receive a free handcrafted gift.
Come to Journey to the Manger for an evening of fun, fellowship,
and the celebration of the true reason for the season.
For any questions, call 618-656-0043. Merry Christmas!
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard is our guest. We're talking about post-election issues. One other reason that's being offered for the election results kind of comes down to James Comey, who was conversely praised and vilified, and the FBI. And basically the argument here is that Comey's FBI wanted Trump elected. You have a different explanation for the FBI's involvement or influence in this particular election. What is it?
Yeah, it boils down to this. If you don't want the FBI unduly influencing a presidential election, don't nominate a candidate under FBI investigation. It seems obvious. But Comey has really been the thing that the Democrats have zeroed in on when they try and explain the loss. Basically, it's like everything was going great and Clinton was on target for victory. And then Comey released that second letter about, you know, reopening the FBI investigation in late October. And that just killed all of Hillary Clinton's momentum and, you know, swung the the election for Trump. I mean, I think it's a lot more complicated than that, which is to say that, you know, undecided voters often break late, and had the election date been pushed back earlier, they might have, you know, broken for Trump anyway. But just in general, the assumption there is that the FBI was out to get Clinton, and I just don't see how that is possibly true if you look at what happened. The political influence of Hillary Clinton's FBI investigation only ran in one direction, and that was to her favor. If Comey really wanted to sink Hillary Clinton, he would have brought charges initially against her, which he declined to do. Further, the Attorney General of the United States, Loretta Lynch, the woman who was nominally in position to actually bring those charges, was appointed as to become a U.S. attorney by Bill Clinton himself, and then she later went on to work for 8 years at a law firm that worked for the Clintons. And then on top of that, Obama formally endorsed Hillary Clinton for president while the FBI investigation was still open. There's been a million things here that should have automatically, you know, caused people and the press to demand a special prosecutor be brought in to investigate Hillary Clinton. Instead, that never happened. The FBI didn't recommend charges, and she was basically allowed to skate. And I don't think that the idea that Comey was unfair to Hillary Clinton is something that ordinary people are terribly sympathetic to.
Let's talk a little bit about attempts at recounts or actual recounts. Is it all over now? I mean, obviously, not until January 20th, but is the recount process essentially done here?
Yes, it is essentially done. Wisconsin actually did a recount, and the result was that I think Trump, they added votes to Trump's tally. It wasn't much. It was like 100 and something votes, but it didn't help Hillary Clinton one bit. Federal judges shut down recount attempts both in Pennsylvania and Michigan, but they did, for instance, like an abortive attempt in Michigan, and what they started to unearth what looks really bad for Democrats, namely that there were 37% of precincts in Detroit showed that they had more ballots than were recorded. So, you know, there might have been something, you know, seriously illicit going on there. At least that's one possible explanation. And further, it looked bad because whenever there are those kinds of irregularities, the Michigan law recount laws basically say that stops, you know, invalidates the results in those areas. So it did not at all seem like doing a recount in Michigan was worth the time. And then I think the vote margin in Pennsylvania was like 60,000 votes. The idea of a recount was ridiculous to begin with. So it was primarily a fundraising scam, basically, by Jill Stein and the Green Party, or the people that led this big crusade. They ran third party, and then they siphoned votes from Hillary Clinton. And then when Hillary Clinton didn't win, they announced that they were going to do a big recount and raise $7 million for this just farcical attempt to try and overturn the election.
And a lot of that money went into the pockets of staffers and consultants, didn't it?
Yeah, the Washington Free Beacon did a report that, you know, broke down all of the expenses that the Green Party spent. They raised $7 million, and if you look at it, just, you know, millions of that money just flew out the door to lawyers and consultants and staffers, and it you know, a lot of people at the time when they were raising money for the recount, you know, said this is just a scam. Looking at what they actually spent money on over the last month or so, it appears like it was done to raise money for the Green Party and line a lot of people's pockets.
So bottom line here, like it or not, this election wasn't any more marred by irregularities. I'm talking about, you know, voting irregularities than any other American presidential election, as far as we can tell.
There's absolutely no evidence to suggest that we should not believe the results of this election. And the fact that the media and so many Democratic operatives who are taken seriously and have good reputations are suggesting otherwise, that should be a national scandal.
Mark Hemingway is senior writer for the Weekly Standard. You can read his columns under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Mark, thank you for the update.
Thank you very much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll find Christ in Psalm 24 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Folks, if you appreciate the wide range of topics that we cover on a daily basis, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible contribution to Issues Etc. With 3 weeks left in the year, we're about $54,000 short of our expenses. You can send us a check, make it out to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Christmas is a holy day, not just an ordinary holiday. It's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why Emmanuel Press keeps Jesus as the focus of all their Christmas cards. And that's why they use the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns inside the cards to confess our hope in Christ. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to see a variety of cards, including a brand new card for 2016. EmmanuelPress.us.